The word of God which we read this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God which had not, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving to us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There ends our reading of God's word. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which we learn one of the three things we must know in order to live and die happily. If you only know about your misery, if you only know about deliverance, you will not live and die happily. You must also know the third thing. You must know the third thing, that is how to show your gratitude. And knowing how to show your gratitude to God for the deliverance from your misery, you may live and die happily. We must know those three things. That's question answer two of Lord's Day one. That is, it is those three things which lead us to enjoy that comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 32 transitions us into the subject of thankfulness and how we might show our gratitude to God for that deliverance by faith in Jesus Christ. And it transitions us to this subject of thankfulness by affirming the necessity of good works as the fruit of Christ's renewing work and the evidence of Christ's renewing work. It is fruit and evidence to show our gratitude and praise, fruit and evidence that God requires of us, fruit and evidence that are so necessary that if there is no such fruit and if there is no such evidence that we are converted unto God and that this evidence is good works, that we are not saved. If one does not do good works, if he does not bring forth fruit, if he is not converted to God, he is not a Christian. The must of good works is set forth in Lord's Day 32. You must do good works. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It is a requirement and a command. And the must of good works is not a compromise of the gospel of grace. The must of good works is not a compromise of the gospel of grace. We must not be afraid of the must of good works. It should not make us nervous. It should not make me nervous to preach the must of good works. It should not make you nervous to know that we're up to Lord's Day 32 and we're going to have a sermon on the necessity of good works. The must of good works flows out of the gospel of grace. We must affirm that necessity. The must of good works is God's demand for thanks and praise. The must of good works is God's call for that praise and thanks to be testified of by all of our conduct. The must and the necessity of good works in the lives of redeemed, delivered, and renewed individuals in the church is, in God's infinite wisdom, bound up with nothing less than the glory of God Himself. It is nothing less than His eternal purpose for us. And that's what 1 Peter 2 really brings out, is that when He chose us, when He made us His holy nation, His peculiar people, His royal priesthood, when He saved us and called us out of darkness and into marvelous light, when He did that all the way back in eternity, something we can hardly comprehend, before we had ever done good or evil, He did it so that we do good works. It's now with that eternal perspective, then face the question again, must we do good works? It's the highest of necessities. It's the highest of necessities because it is rooted in God's eternal electing love. We must do good works. This necessity of good works flows right out of our only comfort. It flows right out of our only comfort. Belonging to Him, He makes me henceforth willing and ready to live unto Him. We are saved to show forth His praises. That's what we take as our theme for Lord's Day 32 and 1 Peter 2. Saved to show forth His praises, the necessity of good works, the purpose of good works, and the benefits of good works. Let's face the question, first of all, must we do good works? Notice that's not the question that is asked in the catechism. The question that is asked is, why must we still do good works? Foundational to that question and that answer is the implied question, must we still do good works? Are good works required? The Scriptures are not ambiguous in answer to that question. The Scriptures are clear. One will have an impossible task if he seeks to read the Scriptures and apply it to his life while affirming that or denying that we must do good works. The Scriptures speak plainly to the necessity of good works. We can answer that question theologically, knowing our God and fearing Him. On a very basic level, does God, the God of our salvation, the Creator of heavens and the earth, our holy triune God, does He ever tolerate sin? Does He ever say, you need not live as I command you to live? And the answer, of course, you know, is no. Our God, among all of His attributes, is unchangeable. And He is righteous. And He demands that the rational, moral creatures He made in His own image live in love for Him and in love for their neighbors. That requirement of God, knowing God, we know that never changes. Even among the redeemed, God does not ever tolerate sin or become lax in His requirements set forth in the law. The law, and that God gives His requirements as law, speaks to the necessity of good works. It's not; these are not suggestions. These are not options. These are not some things that are good or would be good to do, or would be good to engage in or think about now and then, but they're really superfluous because we've been saved merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Therefore, we don't need to do these. No. These are commands. These are laws. We must do good works. The reality of God being God and we being His creatures speaks to the necessity of doing what He commands us to do. We can think of some of the illustrations of the Scriptures to find an answer to the question, must we do good works? Matthew 3, verse 10, the word of the forerunner, John the Baptist, and he made his declaration, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is not excused, not ignored, but hewn down and cast into the fire. Or we can go to John 15, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus declares, I am the true vine and my Father is the husband. And he goes on to say, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He takes it away. Or Luke 13, verses 6 and 7, a little short little parable of the fig tree. Jesus said, "In a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and when he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. And what was his word to the dresser of the vineyard? Cut it down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? What is this waste of space, fruitless tree, doing in my vineyard, which I keep for myself?" We can add to all those illustrations every command and every exhortation and every admonition and every threatening and warning of the Scripture, all of which speak to the necessity of good works. Not one of those words in the Word of God is empty. Not one. Not one is meaningless. They are not tongue-in-cheek. Must we do good works? Yes, the Bible tells me so. Can also affirm this historically with a historic perspective of the redeemed and the history of redemption. Why the question is, why must we still do good works? And so now let's expand it a little bit. We went and answered the question, must we still do good works? Now let's add the word still. Must we still do good works? Even though, since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. And we can go to the history of the redeemed people of Israel, and we can see that after they were taken from the bondage of Egypt, even when we read Exodus 20, the preface to the law, and God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And now if there had even been a moment, and if we might speak irreverently and insert thought into between those next, this and the next verse and say, Thou art our God, Thou hast delivered us from bondage, must we still do good works? And God speaks and says decisively, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The giving of the law is after redemption, which we often point out, or ministers sometimes point out, speaks to the fact that the law is not so that we might be saved, and the keeping of the law is not so that we might be saved, but the law flows in one of its uses out of salvation, so that we might know how we are to walk as redeemed people. Yes, we must do good works according to the law of God. Before the people entered Canaan, they're about to enter the inheritance. And what did God see fit to do but give the law a second time? Deuteronomy, second law. The law remained with the people in the covenant, in the life of God with His people and the people with God. Was there a place for the law? Surely there was, as the king sought to enforce God's law and was a judge for God according to that law. And you know where those tablets Those tables of the law went. They went right into the Ark of the Covenant. When the law was lost and not kept, did it have an effect on the experience of the people? It surely did, as they were brought into grievous times of divine chastisement and judgment. When the law was found, rediscovered, retaught, applied again, enforced again, then God brought once more the blessedness of His presence and His favor into the hearts and the lives of the people in the kingdom of Israel. In Jesus' ministry, He affirmed the law. The Messiah was here, and He yet taught the same commandments. So also did His apostles, even after Christ was crucified, risen, ascended. These commandments are not superfluous and optional, but requirements for people redeemed of grace. The Catechism affirms the necessity of good works. First of all, by implying the necessity. It implies it in the question and the positive answer. If there was no necessity of good works, if the gospel of grace made the requirement of good works null and void, if Christ's work to fulfill the law served to abolish the law altogether, the Catechism would have answered in a much different way to someone who asked, why must we still do good works? The answer would have been something like, these good works that you speak of are not necessary. These good works that you speak of are not needed. They're not required. There should not be even the hint that they are required if the gospel of grace were to be compromised by this question. But there is not so much as the faintest hint in the question or the answer that good works are not necessary. Not even a hint that we don't need to do good works. The Catechism does more than imply the necessity of good works. The Catechism emphasizes the necessity of good works. Catechism emphasizes the necessity of good works. And we see this emphasis in the following question and answer. If the first question and answer implies, and I would argue that it does more than just imply, but even after the implication that these are good works are necessary, it is emphasized in question and answer 87, because the student who is asking these questions to the teacher, the catechism, seems to have been impressed with the necessity of good works. So they're necessary, so we must still do good works. They're so necessary. This is where it seems to be leading, and let me be sure that I am understanding you correctly. Cannot then they be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Are they that important? And the answer is yes, they're that important. By no means. For the Holy Scriptures declares that no unchaste person, idolaters, adulterers, and so on, or any such like, no such person shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do good works and remain unconverted from their wicked and ungrateful lives cannot be regarded as saved and are not saved, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If question and answer 86 speaks of the necessity of good works as fruit of Christ's renewing work for the purpose of God's praise and thanksgiving to God, question and answer 87 emphasizes the necessity of good works as evidence. It must be this evidence of Christ's renewing work in us. When the Catechism explains the necessity of good works, it does so by pointing out the source of our good works is the renewing of our hearts by Jesus Christ, the renewing of us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In a word, the necessity of our doing good works is that God has given us a complete salvation so that we might show forth His praises. Salvation is not merely that we're rescued from our sins, but we are delivered unto righteousness. Salvation is not merely that Christ accomplishes something for us by His blood, but He also accomplishes something in us by His Spirit. Salvation is not merely that we are justified, but also that we are sanctified. The whole picture and the grand scope of salvation includes the new holy life of the redeemed, so that we are in the end redeemed, bought with a price, delivered, liberated from the bondage to sin and Satan unto the service of Jesus Christ, and renewed so that we are made again after His image to live in righteousness. The necessity of good works must be understood and confessed by us. Sometimes Protestant Reformed catechism students, sometimes Protestant Reformed members who are of all ages, are skittish about the truth of the necessity of good works, so that when they are faced with the simple question, must we do good works? Sometimes I don't always know what to say. They're nervous, and that ought not be. We ought not be afraid to affirm the necessity of good works. Sometimes we are wary of speaking well of well-doing because we have already confessed that we are not saved by our works, and we see the devastation that comes when we teach or when we hear of a works-based salvation. And so we don't want to say anything good about works, but let us see these works as the fruits of God's grace. Now speak well of them. And let us see the calls to good works as calls of our redeeming Lord to us, whom He has bought with His own precious blood. And He calls us to do good works. The one who died for us, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who loves us, calls to us and says, love me. Love me and keep my commandments. And now, children of God, must we do good works? Did you hear your Savior? Have you heard the commands of your God who redeemed you from bondage? Must you do good works? Listen. Listen to Him. All you need to know is that He calls us. The God of our salvation, who redeemed and delivered us by the blood of Jesus Christ and renews us by His Holy Spirit, that He calls us to do good works. To deny the necessity of doing good works is to say before the face of God, God, what You have commanded, I don't need to do. It's not important. It's not meaningful. It is to say, what You require, I may ignore. It is to twist the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness, a license to sin. It is to say to our holy God and righteous King that I may go the way of rebellion, and a life of righteousness is not required of me. By the grace of God, that does not prevail among us. It does not. Skittishness, nervousness may happen among us, but that is not a result of a conviction that we need not do good works. At least that's not what I see in my limited perspective. But we ought to be more than a little hesitant. We should be eager to affirm the necessity of good works, because the scriptures are so very clear on that matter. Now we turn to the purpose of good works, and we face that question of the catechism more plainly. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Why? Okay, we have no questions. We will not debate about the necessity of good works, but let us come to a good understanding of the reason and the purpose. Why must we still do good works? The Catechism has really already addressed this matter in the negative. We have already ruled out some reasons for doing good works. We don't do good works to merit with God. We don't do good works to merit righteousness with Him or to somehow turn away His wrath from us, as though we might do so, earning that relief by our works. Lord's Day 5 makes clear that if we look to save ourselves and we look to our doing works to somehow make satisfaction with God, and that's the turning away of wrath that I was speaking of, satisfying with God for our sins, that's impossible. Not only because we're incapable in our total depravity, but we also daily increase our debt. Lord's Days 23 and 24 make plain that our good works are of no account toward our justification, not as a whole and not in part. They cannot be. They do not merit with God. And though there is a reward for good works, even a great reward, it's not a reward of merit, but a reward of grace. We do not do good works to be saved. We do not do good works to gain something from God. We do not do good works to maintain our salvation, but we must still do good works. God has called us still to do good works, and these works are not meaningless. We do good works to His glory, bringing forth fruit of His grace, and testifying to our salvation with this good evidence and of our gratitude and of our praise. This purpose must be maintained that we will now consider. We do good works, and we must do good works, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. We must do good works to testify of our gratitude and to praise Him. God has saved us and is saving us and shall save us so that we might do good works. We are saved that we might show forth the praise of His glorious grace. 1 Peter 2 brings out both the ideas of thanksgiving and of praise. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Why? "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." These are not sacrifices that satisfy for sin. These are sacrifices of thanksgiving. Verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? Why has God saved us thus? "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He doesn't save us for ourselves. He doesn't save us, even renew us in our hearts after the image of Jesus Christ, so that we might obtain something for ourselves. He saves us so that we, being renewed by Him, might praise Him by all of our conduct. Thanksgiving is the first purpose that is mentioned. And notice that this is really God's purpose. It's God's purpose that the catechism then applies to us as our motivating purpose. There is a manner of life which testifies to gratitude. It is the manner of life which recognizes that what we are and what we have has been a gracious, undeserved gift and a true blessedness, a true blessing for us. And having received all of that, if one is grateful, then he will employ all those gifts and live his life unto the one who has given him these necessary gifts. It is to order our lives, therefore, around the will which he expresses in his law. The first and the great commandment, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, which is like unto it, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We can understand what the way of thankfulness is, and now I want to briefly impress upon us that we must do good works to give the testimony of thankfulness. The Christian understands the call to righteousness and the weight of it. And he understands the seriousness of sin. And he understands how devastating sin is as an offense to God and the grievousness of the chastisement which God may send to those who for a time continue in sin. And then the Christian hears the call to good works. But the Christian must not try to remedy the grief and the sorrow of his life of sin, merely by doing good works. The Christian must go to the cross and find the remedy in that free, gracious deliverance. And then the Christian again hears the call to good works, and he's thankful that his sorrow is turned to joy, and that his need has been filled. And he would use this newfound gift of grace to go more earnestly in the ways of God's commandments. The forgiven, redeemed, delivered, renewed Christian resolves to show God his thankfulness for his blessings with all of his conduct. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. He also resolves to praise by his conduct and with his mouth, that he may be praised by us. The same life of good works testifies to thanksgiving and praise. God has brought us out into the light. We were in darkness. He brought us into the light. And for us to walk in the light is to let our light shine before men that they might glorify God. And we, even by walking in the light, do glorify God by our conduct. By doing good works, we show forth his praises. Because only one who is the workmanship of God can do good works. Only one who has been called out of darkness and into light can do and go in the way of light. We walk according to good works and do good works, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to testify to all who see us, my God has made me new, and my life and my purpose and all that I say and think and will and do is to show the world and all who see me and show primarily to him who sees all things that he is worthy of praise for turning a dead sinner and making him alive, and a corrupt sinner and making him pure, and one in darkness and bringing him into the light. Thanksgiving and praise, put them together, and it is a life to the glory of the God of our salvation. We have to have this in mind as we strive to do good. We have to have this as our motivation. Our God has saved us with a purpose. And without Him, we were nothing. We were not a people, and now are we the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, and now we have obtained mercy. Verse 10. Therefore, let us war against those earthly lusts of the flesh. Let us have honest conversation among the Gentiles. Let us follow after the Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us, and in the process set an example for us that we should do well, and that we might even suffer for doing well, even as Christ Jesus suffered for doing well. So as we think about good works, and the calling is sounded to us from week to week and day by day, then let it be in our mind that we thank Him and we praise Him, and let thoughts of gaining something for ourselves or remedying something by ourselves be put aside. But let us, through the cross of Jesus Christ, endeavor earnestly to do good. And if we must think of ourselves, there is a proper way to do that. And that's the way that Peter speaks under inspiration. If you must think of yourselves as you consider the calling of your life, then consider who you are in Jesus Christ. Consider who you are on account of the sovereign and eternal and gracious appointment of God, that you should be a holy people, that you should walk in the light and are now children of light. You must think of yourself. Think of yourself as renewed by the Spirit, even as you are washed in His blood. Finally, we consider the effects of good works, or the benefits of good works. There are added benefits. There are added benefits. Notice that as the Catechism explains the answer to the question, why must we still do good works? It begins by stating that really our renewal is an essential part of salvation. Renewal is essential. And renewal has this purpose that we do good works. And if God would renew us with this purpose, then who are we to deny the necessity of good works? But then there are added benefits in addition to that. Also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Notice that these added benefits are, first, they're added. They are not the primary reasons why we must still do good works. They are added to the primary reasons. But then also notice that these benefits are inseparable from the whole answer. They're inseparable from the whole answer. We have no benefit for doing any good thing. In fact, there will be no good work except we are redeemed, delivered, and renewed. So out of that work of Jesus Christ flows these good works that have manifold benefits. Still, we must remember the purpose, and these added benefits are in harmony with the purpose of doing good works, to testify of thanksgiving and praise. And then we can also say that these added benefits are still under the heading of the necessity of good works in the lives of the redeemed. And the implication of seeing that this is not a new question, are there other benefits for doing good works, but still putting the necessity of putting doing these benefits under the necessity, shows that wisdom of God in calling a people and renewing a people to be fruitful. And that in their fruitfulness, He has these other advantages and benefits in mind that are good for us and for others. Good things result from doing good works. That's not to say that doing good works makes our life easy. Peter makes it clear that doing good works will often cause us to suffer. But he calls us to suffer not for doing evil. He said there's no glory in being buffeted for your faults and bearing it patiently. If you actually commit a crime, if you actually disobey the authorities, if you actually dishonor the governor, and you suffer for it, there's no glory in that. But if you do well, and you obey those who are in authority, if you keep the commandments of God and you suffer for it, Peter says that's acceptable to God. Acceptable thanksgiving and praise. So what are these benefits of good works? First of all, good works are beneficial for the one who does good works. Because by observing the fruits that he has done, the works he has done, he may be assured of his faith. Those good works could come from no other source than a heart of faith. They needed to proceed from a true faith, and seeing as he has done them, he must be a believer. He must be a child of God. Without faith, good works are impossible. And so the Catechism here is teaching that the presence of good works serves as confirming evidence of faith. Faith being that most essential bond between us and Jesus Christ, but faith also being one of the infallible fruits of election. And seeing then that we believe and we confess that God saves through this golden chain of salvation, when we see good works, we may be assured of our faith. And by faith, we may be assured of the fullness of salvation. And then there is what people often or sometimes talk about as a practical syllogism. So that if you see, if my good works imply faith and are evidence of faith, and if faith is an evidence of election, infallible proof of election, and out of election all these benefits flow, then yes, when I see good works, I may be assured that I am a child of God, and all these blessings of salvation are surely mine. As confirming evidence, good works benefit us in our assurance. There is also another benefit for others. It's really not a benefit for others primarily. It can be. It's a benefit for God. Because when we do good works, there are others who may be gained to Christ by our godly conversation. But the scriptures make clear that there is a benefit, an advantage in doing good works for the glory of God with regard to others, no matter if they are gained to Christ or not. They will glorify God in the day of visitation, or they will glorify God in the day of their conversion. Either way, God is glorified. And we may be mindful of this when we do our good works. We ought to be. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Peter 2, verse 12 speaks of our having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 3 speaks of the women, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." And it speaks of their adornment, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price, and which, I might point out, in the sight of other men, may serve to win them to Christ. So let this be said of every one of us, old and young, children, young people, elderly, let our conversation cause others to say, "Have you noticed how careful that man is? Have you noticed her in her meekness? Have you seen how these young people show honor to all men? Have you noticed that these children fear God?" And then let us rejoice when we are acknowledged for doing good, that it is an acknowledgement that Christ has performed a wondrous, gracious renewal of our hearts. To be assured of faith by the fruits thereof and to win others to Christ are the blessings of God added to blessings. To be encouraged to do good works by these other blessings is not despised, is not to be despised. It's not something beneath us that we might never look to our works and see that there is assurance of our faith in genuine, sincere good works, or that we might do good works with others in mind and the testimony that we give by our lives. That's not being self-centered. Both of these things are in harmony with the glory of God. For when we do good works and we are assured of our faith, what is the result but that we look more earnestly to Christ? And when we do good works and others glorify God, that's not selfish. That's having an eye on the glory of God and being conscious of the many ways in which God is glorified, even through our lives. So let us continue to do good works with the purpose of giving thanksgiving and praise to God for all the blessings He has given and the praise that is due to His name. Let us be thankful to God for these fruits of salvation and for the benefits of them and for the wisdom that He has put on display in giving His Son Jesus Christ, not only to redeem, not only to deliver by His blood, but also to renew us by His Spirit. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast made us a fruitful people. We acknowledge that we are, if we are to look at our works to gain something, even if we would do all that Thou dost command us, we would yet be unprofitable servants. But we do not despise the calling that Thou hast given to us. And we pray for more grace for the doing of Thy will. And we pray that our good works might be done to Thy glory and indeed glorify Thee, both as we have that purpose in our minds and as others might be stirred up to the same. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our waywardness. And restore us by the blood of Jesus Christ to that blessed state in which we might be filled with gratitude anew and be motivated thus to the doing of more and more good works. Amen.